Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are rapidly approaching the day that we call Christmas, which is, as most of us know, the birthday of Christ, or at least the day that we celebrate as the birthday of Christ. But perhaps even better, to call it the day that we celebrate the incarnation of Christ and focus upon the doctrine of the incarnation. God became man. But it is all about the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth, coming from the throne of the universe to a virgin's womb. But maybe the most important question is not what took place at Christmas, though that is important, but why? Why did this happen? Why did Jesus become a babe in the manger? Why did the Son of God come from heaven's glory down to earth? And actually, though most people could provide a pretty satisfactory answer to that question, it turns out that there are a number of answers to that question according to the words of Christ himself. In John 10:27, he tells us that he came to die. In Matthew 10:34, as we looked at last Sunday, we learn according to the words of Jesus that he came to divide. That one takes us a bit by surprise, but we cannot overlook the fact that that is exactly what he said. And today, as we take a look at Luke 4:43, we will learn that Jesus came to preach. That's why he came. And all of these statements are true. They're not contradictory. They are not mutually exclusive. One doesn't cancel out the other. They are all true, and they all give us a fuller picture of the reason why Jesus came, in other words, the reason for Christmas. And so today we want to look at Luke 4:43 on this Sunday, December 21, as we gather together once again around the Word of God, and do that because radio listeners like yourself support us financially and help us to maintain this ministry. If you would consider a year-end gift for the Beacon Broadcast, we would be most grateful. Well, let's look at the words of Christ in Luke 4:43. Here's the text, and then we'll back up and make sense out of it. But he, that is Jesus, said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Now, please notice what this text represents. It is a request considered and refused. We go back to verse 42. Now, when it was day, he, that is Jesus, departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now, if we went even further back into the context, I could show you that the occasion is a time when Jesus withdrew to be alone. But the crowds searched for him until they found him, and they tried to persuade him to remain in Capernaum. That's where he was when this took place. Undoubtedly, they wanted for themselves and for their community the benefits of his healing power, which had been displayed there. And apparently they wanted his exclusive attention. They didn't want to share him with others, seems to be what's going on here. But Jesus refused their request. At first we might be surprised at that Jesus would refuse to come to the side of someone who asked him to come, that Jesus would refuse to minister to those who requested that he minister to them. But upon more thoughtful consideration, we realize that this is very appropriate. Why should Jesus allow these people to monopolize his ministry? Yes, Capernaum was a very important town. In fact, it became the headquarters for Christ's Galilean ministry, and he chose it for that purpose. He obviously had a reason for being present in Capernaum more than any place else, but to acquiesce to this request, in other words, don't go anyplace else, stay here, don't allow anyone else to benefit from your ministry, don't share your time and attention and words and healing power with anyone else, is not a request that Jesus was able or willing to yield to. Now, all of this takes place in the early public ministry of Christ, shortly after his baptism, and after his wilderness temptation, and after his rejection in the city of Nazareth, his hometown, his own people, his own synagogue, where his preaching initially was received, and then shortly was rejected. In fact, the change that takes place in the middle of his sermon, as recorded in Luke 4:14 and following, is quite remarkable indeed. He started out preaching in their synagogue at their invitation, and they were amazed at his words and were receptive to his words. They were congratulatory toward his words. They lauded his words until he said something that offended them, and then they vehemently rejected him, not just mildly, but vehemently so. In other words, they received his words when they pleased them, but they rejected his words when they offended them. Be careful. Be careful, dear radio friend, because we are all prone to do exactly the same thing. To receive the words of Christ that we are pleased with, and to reject the words of Christ that do not please us. Or to broaden the scope a little bit, lest you think only about the words that are the red letters in our red letter Bible. Let me put it this way. To receive the word of God that you agree with, but to reject those portions of God's word that you disagree with. We are all prone to do that, and we must guard carefully against it. Surely you can understand what's wrong with that scene, but it is played out again and again and again and again. In fact, that's what happens more often than the opposite happens, namely people who are willing to receive everything that Jesus says, even when it hurts and cuts and contradicts their previous thoughts and corrects their actions and calls them to repentance and to change. That's rare for people to receive all of the words in that way, but that's what is required if we're going to receive the benefit of the ministry of the Son of God, if we're going to receive the benefit of the wisdom of God's Word, if we're going to receive the full benefit of that which God has graciously given to us, we must receive all His words, those that confirm us in what we have already believed, those that encourage us in what we are already doing, and those that condemn us, those that confront us, those that convict us, those that call us to repentance and change. You will notice that in his ministry, Christ displayed no interest in pleasing people, really. His interest was in declaring the truth that people needed, whether it pleased them or not. And all of us have to be careful of the danger of embracing a religion that we can define and control. That's what most people want, actually. Most people want to be religious, or at least want to be thought of as being religious, but they want a religion that they can dictate to, they can define, they can shape, they can control, because really they don't want a God to command them to define truth and righteousness for them, on the one hand, and error and sin, on the other hand. They don't want a God telling them what to do. They want a religion that confirms them in what they want to do and what they already believe. Be careful of that danger. So Christ left Nazareth, his hometown, after he was rejected there. In fact, they wanted to kill him. And he came to Capernaum, a nearby city, a larger city by far, and had a wonderful reception there. He taught them powerfully. He demonstrated power over demons as he cast them out. He demonstrated power over diseases as he healed their sick, and received an enthusiastic reception, which in many ways seems to be the very opposite of the one he received at Nazareth. At least so far, it seems to be the opposite. Because up until this point, basically, there is everything to like and nothing to offend. And so they wanted him to stay and to perform more miracles. But that's not why he came. He's going to tell us why he came. And their request actually turns out to be very inappropriate. They did not respect his privacy when he tried to withdraw and be alone. They weren't willing to recognize that he needed that time by himself. They were self-centered, selfish. They wanted him when they wanted him, regardless of what that meant for wear and tear upon him. They were insensitive to his mission. They were more interested in temporal benefits than in spiritual ones, and they did not really value the contents of his teaching. What they valued was the physical benefits that they received from him. And therefore, he denied their request. I read again verse 42, Luke chapter 4, "But when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" And now we see Christ declaring what was a responsibility of his. He's declaring a reason for coming, not the reason, but a reason for coming. "I must preach. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also." It's a strong imperative. I must preach. I don't know anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus or anyone else says about him, "I must heal," though he did. But I don't hear any statement like that, any strong, emphatic purpose statement, "I must heal. I've got to heal. That's the most important thing, or one of the most important things for me to do." No, actually, it wasn't. But this tells us what is one of the most important things for him to do. "I must preach." And that was a chosen method for him to accomplish his work, to accomplish the purpose for which he came. "I must preach." In verse 13, or 43 rather, it is, "I must preach the kingdom of God," and there the word is euangelizo. And in verse 14, "and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee," we find a different Greek word. It is keruxo, and they're used obviously here interchangeably, but there is a little bit different emphasis in each one. So let's consider them for a moment. "I must preach the kingdom of God." Euangelizo. We get the word evangelize from that. It literally means, "I must preach the good news. I must preach the gospel. Here it is called the kingdom of God to other cities. That tells us something of the contents of his message. It has to do with the good news of the gospel. It tells us something of the purpose for his message. It is to evangelize. It is so that people will hear the good news of the gospel so that they might believe and be saved. And so that's involved in his preaching. I must preach. I must evangelize. I must tell the gospel. I must tell people why I came and why I must die and what their needs are and how my coming, my life and my death is designed by God to meet their most basic needs. I must do this. This is of paramount importance. Healing is just a means to attract attention and to authenticate that my mission and my ministry is authorized by God Almighty. Because who else could do such miracles except God? So obviously, God is working through me. And therefore, my miracles, my healings, they have a purpose, but that's not the main purpose. That's a secondary purpose. They are done so that people will hear my words, and my words are what's most important. Euangelizo, I must preach the kingdom of God. And then Caruso, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And there the word keruzo has the idea of to announce or to herald or to proclaim publicly. That's the idea of the manner of his preaching and the force of his preaching. The first word has more to do with the content of his preaching and perhaps the motive for his preaching, the content being the gospel, and the motive being so the people will hear the good news of the gospel. But in terms of keruzo, it has more the idea of the manner of his preaching. It is a public announcement with authority. This is a herald going out to the farthest reaches of the kingdom, having been authorized by the king to go out and to herald a message from the king. Hear ye, this is what the king says. And he proclaims his message and moves on. That tells us something of the attitude, the style, the force of his preaching, his public ministry. It was authoritative. It was public. It was forceful. It was an announcement. And the reason I'm emphasizing that, of course, it's here in the text and speaks of the verbal proclamation of the message, but the reason I'm emphasizing this the way I do is to point out that this is not a dialogue. This is not a discussion. This is a proclamation. It is an announcement. That's what preaching is. As to content, it is to evangelize, it is to give the good news, it is to tell people the terms of the gospel, the terms of salvation. That defines the content of the preacher's message, but the manner of his message is defined by euangelizo, or maybe I should say described by euangelizo. It is a proclamation. It is an authoritative declaration. It is not a discussion. It is not a dialogue. It is not sharing an opinion, which is how a great deal of preaching is done in our day. And we are told by many that that's the way it must be done. That's the way it ought to be done. That's the way it should be done, or otherwise people aren't going to listen to it. And frankly, it's clear here from the words of Christ that his responsibility was not to do something to make sure that people listened to him. His responsibility was to preach the truth, to announce it. Maybe you've heard the expression, as I have, preach the gospel every day and if necessary use words. Have you ever heard that? Which says that the emphasis upon our witness is more on what we do than on what we say. Live like Christ, act like Christ, and you will be preaching the gospel of Christ, and if necessary, use words. But ideally, you shouldn't have to. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what this incident out of the life of Jesus teaches us. I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. He was not content to let his life speak for itself, though his life was a very powerful lesson. But that's not the main way that he communicated truth to others. His primary way was through preaching, not through healing, not through deeds of kindness, not through living a good life, not through showing other people how much he cared and how much he loved them, as important as all those things can be and as helpful as they can be in their place, but they don't accomplish what is necessary if people are going to hear the gospel and be saved. I must preach. I must declare. I must verbally proclaim a message with certain content. I've got to declare what is true, and I've got to expose what is false. I've got to make the message clear and plain. I've got to be sure that people understand this gospel, understand what it is, understand what it isn't. I can't do that any other way except through verbal proclamation and through authoritative and forceful proclamation. We've got to be careful. Always, our adversary is trying to deceive us with various counterfeits. If he can just get us to adopt a counterfeit, either in message or, if not in message, in appropriate methods, a counterfeit method. The old way doesn't work anymore. Times have changed, people have changed, culture has changed, we're living in a different age, and so the old methods don't work anymore, therefore we've got to do some new things that are more attractive to the way people are today, and if we're not careful, we end up adopting methods that are not biblical, and therefore are really not helpful. They are not appropriate. We may convince ourselves that they are, but we are only kidding ourselves when we do that, because the Bible tells us how the work of God is to be carried out, and it is to be carried out primarily through the proclamation of a message that has specific content. I must preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that's the first time that phrase is used in the Gospel of Luke, but he uses it 30 more times before it's done. The kingdom of God, a very important phrase. In the Gospel of Matthew, sometimes you will find a similar phrase, namely the kingdom of heaven, and some have tried to make a distinction between those two, but I have convinced myself after studying this matter carefully in times gone by that there really is no meaningful distinction. They are synonyms, sometimes kingdom of God, sometimes kingdom of heaven, but in every case it refers to God's rule in the hearts of people. That's what it is, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is simply a Jewish idiom for speaking of God. I think I've pointed this out before, that sometimes Jews avoided even using God, referring to him by name, but rather preferred to use another word that would indicate God, but would keep them from pronouncing the name God. And so sometimes they would talk about heaven speaking. They meant God is speaking, from heaven, of course, but God is speaking. And here you find the same thing. The kingdom of heaven means the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. And it means God's rule in hearts. And the interesting thing about it is that this is both present and future. Some have made a big discussion about that, a big debate about that. Is the kingdom of heaven present or future? No, some would say, no, it's not present, it's yet to come. We can't talk about the kingdom of heaven being present now. That's wrong. It's not here now, it's coming. No, you're wrong. It is coming. It is here now. It is. But those would say, it's not coming in the future. It's already come. It's here now. You're wrong, too. It's both. Now, let me give you an example, first of all, of the present aspect of the kingdom. Luke 17:20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's already here. It's not coming. It came. It's here. It's within the hearts of those who believe, who receive the king. That's what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God, is to receive the king as your king. Then you're a member of his kingdom. But it's also true that it's future. Luke 22:15. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And now he's talking about what will take place in the future. After his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, upon his return, his second coming. So the kingdom of God is both present and future, but the main point is that it involves a king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And it involves subjects that belong to the kingdom. Subjects, people. That's what a kingdom is a territory that is ruled by a king. And the people who live in that territory are ruled by that particular king. Another nation, another territory is ruled by a different king, and the people who live in that territory are subject to that king. And so a king, that's what a kingdom is. And so the kingdom of God involves a king, namely God or Christ, and subjects submitted to the king. And that's what makes up the kingdom, and that's the heart of the gospel. And that's the reason why the kingdom of heaven is present now. Because wherever there are people who are submitted to the king, there is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. It is within you, as Jesus said. And this is the message that he was preaching. I must preach the kingdom of God. I must preach this message that people become members of the kingdom by submitting to the king. That's not the way we normally present the gospel, but that's the way Jesus presents it here. So let's adjust our thinking to line up with what the Bible tells us about Christ and his message, and we will be blessed for doing so. And if we are unwilling to do so, then we will suffer some degree of loss for not being willing to line up with the words of Christ. Well, that's why he came. That's why there's Christmas. He came to preach the message of the kingdom. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal King.